ज्ञानतिमरन्दस्य चक्षुरुन्मीलितं येन तस्मै श्रीगुरवे नमः.
So actually the pastime about Lord Nrisimhadev and his appearance in this world, which is of particular interest to us because Nrisimhadev is Krishna. Rupa Goswami explains this in the Lagu Bhagavatamrita, Sharaishvarya Varya Purna. Krishna, Lord Ramachandra, and Lord Nrisimhadev, these three, completely full in all opulences. And we'll find also in the seventh canto that actually Prahlad is a devotee of Krishna, Gopal. But Krishna appears in this particular form specifically to protect Prahlad. And for his own reasons. He wants to enjoy Vira Rasa, which is the combative fighting rasa. He wants to be heroic and come out and battle. So the pastime begins with the four Kumaras going to Vaikuntha. There's a chapter here in the Srimad Bhagavatam entitled Description of the Kingdom of God. Nowhere else will you find a chapter called Description of the Kingdom of God, because normally people come away frustrated because someone will very kindly hand me a little booklet with information about God, and you turn and it says the sun has come and there are many instructions of what to do, and then it comes to the description of God, and the most I've ever seen is a throne with some light coming from it, but never actually a clear description. So this is a very refreshing description, and the four Kumaras were jnanis, which means that they had already figured out that the material world and the variety here is temporary. Nasato vidite bhavo, nabhavo vidite sita, ubayorapi drishton tas twanios tattvadarshibihi. They were tattvadarshibis. Tattvadarshibi means they could see the truth that the material energy is not stable. Krishna in the 11th canto of the Srimad Bhagavatam tells Uddhava that you should use all kinds of evidence, including Shruti, Pratyaksha, Anuman, Aitya, in order to understand that the material world is not stable. And this week, if you just tune in to the news in Nepal, you can see also for yourself through direct experience. Even the ground we stand on is not stable. This is the next area to go. But if it's not this, it'll be something else. And the four Kumaras were no longer interested in the material world, and they were entering into Vaikuntha, and there Jayan Vijay stopped them. And they, the four Kumaras, felt that, why are you making a distinction? Because they weren't making any distinctions. They didn't see a difference between one person and another, who's qualified, who's not qualified, and so forth. Therefore, they thought these people are in illusion. And Lord Narayan came to settle the dispute. And he said, I've offended you. And then they could understand that these people they're actually one, in the sense that Lord Narayan considered that although his servants had made a faux pas, he was taking it that he did it. And they, the four Kumaras, could then understand that, oh, we've made a mistake. And they were begging forgiveness. Meantime, they could sense something very special there in Vaikuntha. When Lord Narayan appeared, there was a fragrance. And this is the famous verse I turn to. If I can remember the verse, Srivas Pandit Prabhu taught it to me, so let's see if I can remember. Tasyaravinda nayanasya padaravinda kinjalka mishra tulasi makaranda vayu antagata swavivarena chakarateisham shangshobhyam aksharadusham apichitta tanvo, which means that they had been able to encounter the scent of the lotus flowers that were on the lotus feet, the tulsi leaves that were on the lotus feet of Lord Narayan. It was carried by the breeze. And when it entered into their nostrils, then their bodies were transformed. Even though it says, Sankshobhyam akshara jusham, they were attached to the impersonal conception. But now, because they had experienced the transcendental variety, it was so stimulating, their bodies changed, their minds changed, everything changed in that instant. So this is a very important verse, and it is verse number, Canto 4, Chapter 15, text number 43. That's 3:15:43 for those in the booth. And I'll say the verse, you can repeat. Tasyaravinda nayanasya padaravinda. Tasyaravinda nayanasya padaravinda. Tasyaravinda nayanasya padaravinda. Tasyaravinda nayanasya padaravinda. Kinjalka mishra tulasi makaranda vayu. Kinjalka mishra tulasi makaranda vayu. Antargata swavivrarena chakaratesham. Antargata swavivrarena chakaratesham. Shankshobham aksharajusham api chitta tanvaho. Shangshobha makshara jusham api chitta tanvo. Tasyaravinda nayanasya padaravinda. Kinjalka mishra tulasi makaranda vayu. Antargatasva vivarena chakaratesham. Shangshobham akshara jusham api chitta tanvaho. Few chanters.
Tasyaravindanayanasya padaravinda.
Kinjalka mishra tulasi makaranda vayu. Antargata svavivarena chakaratesham. Shangshobham akshara jusham api chitta tanvo.
Tasyaravinda nayanasya padaravinda.
Tasyaravinda nayanasya padaravinda.
Kinjalka mishra tulasi makaranda vayu.
Kinjalka mishra tulasi makaranda vayu.
Antargatasva vivarena chakaratesham.
Antargatasva vivarena chakaratesham.
Sankshobham akshara jusham api chitta tanvo.
Shobhyam akshara jusham api chitta tanvo.
Tasyaravinda nayanasya padaravinda.
Tasyaravinda nayanasya padaravinda.
Kinjal Kamishra Tulasi Makaranda Vayu.
Kinjal Kamishra Tulasi Makaranda Vayu.
Antargata Swavivarena Chakara Tesham.
Antargata Swavivarena Chakara Tesham.
Sangshobha Makshara Jusham Apichitta Tanvo.
Sangshobha Makshara Jusham Apichitta Tanvo.
The word for word, tasya,
of him,
Aravinda Nayanasya, of the lotus-eyed Lord, Badaravinda, of the lotus feet, Kinjalka, with the toes, Mishra, mixed, Tulasi, the tulasi leaves, Makaranda, fragrance, Vayuhu, breeze, Antargata, entered within, Savivarena, through their nostrils, Chakara, made, Tesham, of the Kumaras, Shankshobham, agitation for change, Aksharajusham, attached to impersonal Brahman realization, Api, even though, Chitta Tanvo, in both mind and body. Translation, when the breeze carrying the aroma of tulasi leaves from the toes of the lotus feet of the Personality of Godhead entered the nostrils of those sages, they experienced a change both in body and in mind, even though they were attached to the impersonal Brahman understanding. Let's say together. When the breeze carrying the aroma of tulsi leaves from the toes of the lotus feet of the Personality of Godhead entered the nostrils of those sages, they experienced a change in both body and in mind, even though they were attached to the impersonal Brahman understanding. Purport by His Divine Grace, A.C. Bhaktivedanta Swami Prabhupada. Srila Prabhupada ki. It appears from this verse that the four Kumaras were impersonalists, or protagonists of the philosophy of monism, becoming one with the Lord. But as soon as they saw the Lord's features, their minds changed. In other words, the impersonalist who feels transcendental pleasure in striving to become one with the Lord is defeated when he sees the beautiful transcendental features of the Lord. Because of the fragrance of his lotus feet, carried by the air and mixed with the aroma of tulasi, their minds changed. Instead of becoming one with the Supreme Lord, they thought it wise to be devotees. Becoming a servitor of the lotus feet of the Lord is better than becoming one with the Lord.
Om Ajnanati Mirandasya Jnananjana Shalakaya Chakshurun Militam Dena Tasmai Shri Gurave Namaha Shri Chaitanya Manopishtam Stapitam yena bhutale Swayam rupa katah mayam Tadati swapadantikam Vandeham Sri Guru Sri Uta Parakamalam Sri Gurun Vaishnavamscha Sri Rupam Sagrajatam Sahagana Ragunatham Vitam Tam Sajivam Sadvaitam Savadhutam Parijana Sahitam Krishna Chaitanya Devam Sri Radha Krishna Padan Sahagana Lalita Sri Vishakan Vitamscha He Krishna Karuna Sindo Dina Bando Jagatpate Gopesha Gopika Kanta Radha Kanta Namostute Tapta Kanchana Gorangi Radhe Vrindavaneshwari Vrishabhanu Sute Devi Pranamami Hari Priye Vancha Kalpatarubhyascha Kripa Sindhu Pyevacha Patitanam Pavanibhyo Vaishnavibhyo Namo Namaha. Jaya Shri Krishna Chaitanya Prabhu Nityananda Sri Advaita Gadadhara Shivasadi Gaura Bhaktarinda. Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Rama, Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare, Gopremanande, Hare Hare, Tasyaravinda Nayanasya, Padaravinda, Kinjalka Mishra, Tulasi, Makarandavayu, Antargata, Suvivarena Chakaritesham, Shangshoba Maksharajusham Apichitta Tanvaho. So this verse proves that it's better in the spiritual world. This is very important. There are gradations of happiness, there are gradations of energy. The Vishnu Purana states that Vishnu Shakti Para Prokta Shetra Gyakya Tatapara Vidya Karma Sangyangya Tritya Shakti Rishite. There are various energies of the Lord. And we have Parasa Shaktir Vividaiva Shuyate Swagani Swabhavita Jnana Balakriyacha. The Lord has multifarious energies. Some of them are lower energy, some of them are higher energy. Some of them are marginal energy. The lower energies are exhibited when there is intense desire for fruit of activity. This is by the living entity. This is called ignorance, because you don't actually get anywhere. You only enjoy vicariously in the material world. Who can give the definition of vicarious? First, give it without looking, and then we'll hear the definition. No, somebody look it up, but somebody else give the definition vicariously and the etymology if you can. Go ahead.
Enjoying, imagining yourself to be something else by putting yourself in someone else's place, something like that.
Kind of enjoying through someone else. Like sometimes parents vicariously enjoy through their children because they're happy when their children are doing something. Okay, do you have the trans? Okay, go ahead. Shankshobhya makshara jusham api chitta tanvo. Hare Krishna.
So vicarious is an adjective, performed, exercised, received, or suffered in place of another. Like vicarious punishment. Number two, taking the place of another person or thing, acting of or serving as a substitute. Number three, felt or enjoyed through imagined participation in
there
the experience of others.
Felt or enjoyed through imagined participation. That's what you get in the material world. It's felt or enjoyed through imagined participation. Because ultimately we're not actually participating. We never actually touch the material world. It's a product of a mental concoction, what we enjoy in the material world. It's the anticipation of enjoyment that we get here, but we never actually get the enjoyment. That's the point. What's the etymology?
There's one more very interesting definition that they've given with respect to Krishna's senses. So the fourth is physiology, noting or pertaining to a situation in which one organ performs part of the functions normally performed by another.
Oh.
So 1630 to 40, Latin vicarious means substituting, equivalent to vic.
Vicarious means substituting.
Yeah.
What else?
Interchange, alternation.
Or?
Alternation, alternate.
Alternate. Okay, alternate. So we get vicarious happiness here in the material world. And it's important to know the hierarchy of energies. And in the third chapter of the Bhagavad Gita, Krishna tells us, well, first let me start with the seventh chapter. Krishna says there are gradations of energy. Earth, water, fire, air, ether, mind, intelligence, and ego. These are the gross material element, gross and subtle material elements. And beyond those, he names first, Bhumir apod anul vayu kamaro bhurir evacha ahankara ityame bina prakritir ashtada. And then he goes on to say, apareya mitostanyam prakritim vidime param jiva bhutam mahabaho yayidam darite jagat. Besides the inferior nature, this is very important, besides, everyone say besides.
Besides.
That means you have a choice, there's something lower, something higher, and it is better in the spiritual world. Apareyam itostanyam prakritim vidime param jibhuta mahabaho yayedam dariyatejaga. Besides this inferior energy, there is a superior energy. This is important information. There is superior energy. Therefore, without this information, one will simply accept what is before one's eyes and go on with the status quo. The pastime in which the four Kumaras go to the spiritual world and they experience change in their mind and body. Shangshobhyam akshara jusham api chitta tanvo. In body, in chitta, in their consciousness, and tanvo in their body, they were changed by coming in contact with the spiritual energy of Lord Narayan. They could smell the scent from his lotus feet. And we celebrate appearance days because we love Krishna, or we're aspiring to love Krishna. And Krishna comes to the material world to exhibit the superior happiness so that living entities can catch on to it. And then redirect their energy and redirect their attention towards the spiritual world. And in the pastime that unfolds from this point, we find that the four Kumaras had given a curse. And when sages curse, there's a benediction involved. There's a fruit at the end. One of my godbrothers was going through some incredible difficulty and suffering in his life. And he talked to a godbrother and was telling him what his plight was. And his godbrother said, tolerate, there's a fruit at the end. There's a fruit at the end. Tolerate, there's a fruit at the end. And he said he did tolerate. It was the hardest thing he ever did, but there was a really big fruit at the end. There's a fruit in that. There's a fruit in that toleration. So there are curses, what appear to be curses that come to us, difficult situations and so forth. But within them, there is opportunity for the spiritual practitioner. The greater the challenge, the greater the opportunity. I saw someone recently who had been wanting to have a baby for a long time, and then they're standing there with the baby. And I was just thinking, there are many things that we want in this world, and we ask, please give me this, please give me that, and then we get it, and then, well, there you got a baby. Then the misery starts. But if we can transfer those desires to aim at something much, much higher, even an inkling of desire, even a mustard seed of desire for something that's higher than what's here in this world is a great benediction. And oftentimes, when we become challenged in this world, when we're cursed, apparently, by some sadhu, then we may feel it like a thunderbolt, and within that, there's the impetus to try to find something higher, to give up the false ego and think, let me just become honest and humble and try for something better. And when Jai and Vijay were cursed, they had a choice of spending three lifetimes as demons in the material world, or seven as devotees. So they chose demons because they wanted to come back, but also because Lord Narayan wanted to fight. And when he wants to fight, he sends one of his liberated associates to this world to assume the form of a demon so that he can fight. And they did come to the material world. There's a dramatic description of their appearance. When demons appear in this world, they appeared from Diti, and there's the record of her conception at the wrong time due to lust, and the consciousness wasn't right, the time wasn't right, and therefore the children came out a little bit ornery. Hiranyakashipu and Hiranyaka. And Hiranyaka means gold eye. We have in the history of Americana, there's the James Bond filmed in back in the old days in the 60s, there was one called Goldfinger. And the idea was everything he touched turned to gold or something like that, I don't remember. But whatever it was, they were interested in gold. In the Bhagavatam, gold is described as yellow stool. And in the Bhagavad Gita, Krishna says, when one becomes realized to a certain point, he'll see pebbles, stones, and gold as the same. He doesn't differentiate, because there's nothing in this for him. It's not better than one thing or worse than another. It's all the same. It's all the same category of energy. But Hiranyaka was gold eye. He wanted gold. He was looking for gold. And Prabhupada mentions in that section, there was so much mining of gold going on in order to become wealthy that it threw the planet out of orbit. And nowadays in Oklahoma, they're mining what they call black gold. This is the state of affairs in Kali Yuga. What's most valuable is this sticky gooey oil. And they do this underground process where they shoot water into the ground and then it cracks the earth underneath, and then they're able to extract from the shale the remnants of oil that were stuck to the shale. I'm probably making some of this up because I've never actually studied the process completely. I've just heard it generally, but that's what they do. And they get oil out of that, but then it's causing earthquakes in Oklahoma and other places where they're doing this what they call fracking and so forth. But it reminds me of what Prabhupada describes as the inordinate desire for wealth. In fact, once in Prabhupada's books, he mentions a poem written by Milton, the blind poet, named Paradise Lost. Did anybody have to read that in college? It's an extensive poem. I had to write about it once. And in any case, Prabhupada refers to it. I thought, nice, this is some kind of reference here. It talks about the rebellion in the kingdom of heaven, and there are angels that are cast out and they descend into hell. But once they get to hell, one of them who's especially interested in wealth and enjoyment, there's a lake of fire in hell, and he starts to figure out the technology of how to extract gold from the lake of fire. As an example of the overwhelming burning desire to enjoy gold, Hiranyaka, he was gold-eye. That was the mentality. He was seeing how he could enjoy the material world to the utmost. And then, of course, his brother was Hiranyakashipu, which means, Hiranya means gold, Kashipu means soft bed. Grant me this boon, then I'll never drop dead. Never drop dead. That's what I said. So Hiranyakashipu. Hirani means gold. Kashipu means to have the nice, comfortable situation in this material world. And we saw the same thing with Ravana also. This is the demoniac mentality that let me try to overlord and enjoy the material nature. Even in the cynical age we live in of science, there's a mood that we will pry the secrets of material of nature out of the earth, out of the sky, out of the water. We'll pry it out. There's no need for humility. There's need for more study and research and investment, and we'll wring it out of them. We'll get the truth one way or the other. This is also a symptom of this unwillingness to accept that there's a higher power and to say that somehow or other I'll conquer this material nature. through my intellect, through my research, and so forth. And this quintessential demoniac mentality is represented in Hiranyaka and Hiranyakashipu. So the stage is set for the Lord to appear. First to kill Hiranyaka, the Lord appeared as who? And where did he appear from?
The nostril of Brahma.
The nostril of Brahma. So Brahma was contemplating and praying how to save the universe. And the Lord, Brahma, was praying, and from Brahma's nostril, the Lord appeared. And he flew out. And then he began expanding himself, and so there was a flying boar with paraphernalia of Vishnu, and he was effulgent. The Lord can appear in any sphere. And he fought with Hiranyaka and defeated him. Ultimately, just slapped him upside the head, as they say. And that killed him. And Hiranyakashipu, interestingly, then appeased his family members with Atmatattva Gyan. So there's different kinds of Gyanis, and it's interesting because one may be a Gyani, one may actually see the difference between matter and spirit and not accept God at the same time. That's possible. This is still demoniac. It's one kind of Gyani. And we hear from the instructions that Hiranyakashipu gave to his family members that we come together in this world just like travelers who meet at an inn to have a sarsaparilla. And they talk amongst themselves, they exchange business cards, and then they get up and they leave. And they usually don't see each other ever again. And in the same way, we have our family life, we have our little nest, wherever we make our nest. Some living entities make them on air conditioners. When I was in Delhi, staying at the guest house, trying to take a little nap, there was a lot of noise right outside my window, and I looked and there were two lovebirds out there, two little doves that apparently had fallen in love, and they were building a little nest. And they were really excited about it. They would get on the balcony, they'd jump off, they'd go down, presumably to Home Depot, pick up a little straw, and they'd come back and put it in, go back again, all day long busy to build their little nest. And in this way, everywhere, everyone's enamored of this idea that I am my body. I have my people. Like at the beginning of the Bhagavad Gita, Dhritarashtra Uvacha, Dharma Kshetri Kuru Kshetri Samaveta Yuyutsava Mamaka Pandavaschaiva Kimakurvata Sanjaya. He's concerned about his kids. And he distinguished. This is the nature of the material world. And everyone wants to try to enjoy in their little realm. But Hiranyakashipu was explaining that this is a kind of illusion, and he was telling how one can actually be caught in that illusion and then killed oneself, trying to protect one's family and house and so forth. The Kalinga birds were providing for their families. The children were trapped by the hunter's net, and then the mother flew into the net to try to save them, and she was caught. And then the male Kalinga bird was standing there weeping, thinking, what's going to happen? And then he got pierced by an arrow. The end. It's a nice bedtime story. Here, take one of these books. It talks about how to live in harmony with nature. There's like, okay, the Kalinga bird got caught. The babies got caught. The mother got caught. And the father got shot. That sounds about what's on the evening news. Very accurate. But we can understand how giant Vijay had come as these giant demons. But Hiranyakashipu had a secret he performed these severe austerities, and he wanted to get power in order to control the universe. So there's a way in which sometimes when people see someone performing severe austerities, they think, oh, they're very advanced. But that's not the sign of advancement, this kind of severe austerity, because the motivation was wrong. He was thinking, how can I control everybody? And oftentimes we even see so-called sadhus who are performing severe austerities. There was a man in Vrindavan for many years that never sat down. He had a swing. He'd keep his arms in the swing. And you ever see this? Kumbh Mela, you see? And in Vrindavan, every year we go there and he'd still be standing there. For years he stood in one place. His legs were all swollen up and everything. Of course, he smoked a lot of ganja. So that probably helped a little. But he got many followers. People came camped out around him and everything. And they're thinking, this is advanced. He's standing here for so many years without sitting down. This must be some kind of spiritual advancement. But it's not. There's a different standard. And that standard comes when we see Prahlad Maharaj. And really the story is about Prahlad Maharaj. You'll find much more about Prahlad's teachings and about Prahlad's character throughout the entire Leela of Lord Nrisingadev than you do about Nrisingadev. There's a small section about Lord Nrisingadev when he appears, and a little interaction between he and Prahlad, but mostly it's about Prahlad, because Prahlad is the repository of pure love, and he's also very important to us because he shows the standard of pure devotional service. He shows the basic way in which, or the basic quality that we must aspire to, and that is unmotivated service, service for service. He didn't want anything from the Lord, and his service was also interrupted, uninterrupted. Whatever situation he was in, he went on serving. Now, this understanding that there are different energies, one's higher, one's lower, because it's better in the spiritual world, means that there's a difference in our activities. And it's described in the Sri Chaitanya Charitamrita that we have senses, and there's a way in which we use our senses for material enjoyment, and we also use them when we're serving out of love. But we're doing the same activities, only the motive is different. Atmendriya priti vansha taribalikam. First he describes what is lust. He says atmendriya, that priti. The senses are engaged out of love for the senses, because the senses want what they want. And they demand, they say, give me this. And he say, okay, you can have it. This is love for the senses. And this is, he says, is called calm. Then he says, Krishnendriya priti dari premnam. Krishnendriya priti, when you have love for Krishna's senses, that is, you're doing your work, but it's to please Krishna's senses, then that's called prem, that's called love. And there's a difference between the two. One is like noon, and the other is like dark midnight. The material desire is like dark midnight, and love for Krishna is illuminated and bright, just like the noon. Or he says, they're both metals, but one metal is lead and the other metal is gold. They both come in the metal family, but one of them is superior, one is inferior. So there's a difference between energies, and there's a difference in our motivation. And Prahlad means that Ahlada, happiness. This Lahadini energy is presided over by Srimati Radharani, the ultimate happiness. And Prahlada means that he's partaking of that energy because he's a devotee of the Lord. And Rupa Goswami describes in the Bhakti Rasamrita Sindhu that anyone who simply turns their attention towards the process of devotional service will find great benefits even in the beginning stage. And those benefits he lists as, first, he becomes free from distress. Because as soon as you turn towards devotional service, then you're freed from your bondage of karma. The next is that your life becomes auspicious. It's a life of all auspiciousness. That means that you know how to do good for all other living entities. And the third is this devotional service, pure devotional service, immediately puts you in transcendental pleasure. And there's three others. Would you like to name them?
Give up the concept of liberation. Do not like the concept of liberation.
Yes. Liberation becomes insignificant because devotional service is so pleasurable. And Rupa Goswami describes that the material happiness only appears to be happiness. And I mentioned it earlier that it's vicarious. We only enjoy, or so-called enjoy, because of the anticipation that we might enjoy happiness, but we never actually get it. It's like if you go to somebody's house to have dinner, they invite you over. Come hungry. And you get there, and they're just banging pots. And then an hour goes by, and you think, God, are they going to feed me or not? They bring you out some water. And then, you know, you could tell they're cooking in there, but they come out again. And it's getting later and later, and you're looking at your watch, and actually no food actually comes out. Nothing can show. They bring a picture of it, but this anticipation of happiness in the material world, and therefore oftentimes people give up on it and they become gyanis, or they want liberation and they say, no more of this, I won't try for it, it's too dastardly here in the material world, it's too precarious, and I never get what I want, and I get the opposite of what I want, it's a fake out, therefore I'll become liberated from it altogether. But the devotees, because they have something higher, they're not even interested in liberation. Because the material world becomes the abode of joy. Everything becomes connected to Krishna through his service, so it's happiness. So what are the other two? I'm sorry? If you don't say in the microphone, it doesn't count.
Devotional service is the rarest.
Yes, pure devotional service is rare because it requires that one give a full attention to bhakti without any other kind of process mixed in. And it's also rare because Krishna doesn't often give himself. He waits. Even as one advances to the position of asakti, Krishna waits before he bestows bhava because he really wants to make sure. It's his own prerogative to bestow that kind of emotion in the heart of the devotee, and therefore it's rare. Because most people mix everything up together and they don't perform pure devotional service. Yes?
And it is the only means to attract Krishna.
Yes, and that goes along with what I was just saying. Mixed devotional service not attractive, but pure devotional service is attracted to Krishna. But we got some good news in the Brahma Samhita that if you're performing mixed devotional service, part of it's pure, because that's what mixed means. There's some pure in there. So this distinction between lower energy and higher energy. And in the Gita, I was referred to earlier, that I come back to it in the third chapter of the Gita, Krishna gives the hierarchy of the senses. And he says, Indriyani prayanyahur indriyibhya paramanaha manasastu para buddhir yo buddhe paratastu saha. Lowest of all is the sense objects. Above that is the senses. Above the senses is the mind. Above the mind is the intelligence. And above the intelligence is the living entity. And above the living entity is the supreme living entity. They're like two birds living in a tree. And one living entity is dependent on the other for everything. And the other living entity is supreme, and he's supplying whatever the other living entity desires. The free will for that living entity is exhibited. The Lord gives him what he wishes and what he deserves. So in the pastime of Hiranyakashipu and Prahlad, we see two opposites. One is that Hiranyakashipu, by dominating nature, and actually by yogic power, and these yogic powers are described, if you'd like to pursue them, in the... Yes? You'd like to pursue them, they're mentioned in detail in the 11th canto of the Srimad Bhagavatam. And some of them are available to many kinds of yogis, and there are certain yogic cities that can only be bestowed by Krishna himself. Of course, one naturally gets these kinds of cities when one becomes a pure devotee of the Lord. And Hiranyakashipu was after the yoga cities. We hear oftentimes how yogis get sidetracked because they get bewildered by these powers that they have. And Hiranyakashipu got very bewildered. He got the powers. Lord Brahma came to him. And Hiranyakashipu was obsequious in the way he approached Lord Brahma. He said, "Oh, you are the Supreme Lord." And he offered all kinds of accolades. And then he said, "Now give me something." And this is the mood of the materialists. They're doing for something. They want something in return. It's a contract business. And Brahma felt obligated. He is obligated. The demigods are obligated to give in return for certain sacrifices. Vishnu, on the other hand, is not obligated. If you worship Vishnu, if you worship Krishna, he's not obligated. He knows better. And he's not bound to any contract in the material world at all. Therefore, you may ask for one thing, he may give you another. What is that verse about people asking Krishna for over and over again? Huh? Yeah, fifth canto of the Bhagavatam. It describes how the devotee may ask Krishna again and again for various material facilities. And Krishna will provide them, but in such a way that when you get them, you won't want them anymore. And in the Chaitanya Charitamrita, there's a parallel of this verse in which the author describes Krishna's seeing the devotee asking for something material, and he says, "This person may be a fool, but I'm not. I know what's good for him, but he doesn't know what's good for himself. Therefore, he gives them the material benediction, but in such a way that he becomes tired of it, and he wants only Krishna's lotus feet." That's the difference. So Hiranyakashipu was very certain what he wanted, and that was material happiness. And he performed his sacrifice in such a way that he would get the highest kind of material happiness. And this is good news for us, because we can watch and see what happened to him. And Prahlad says it in his prayers, "I don't want anything in this material world. I already saw my father had everything, and he lost it within a moment. Why would I endeavor for anything? I lived with the biggest materialist who ever lived." And he had everyone under his control. He had every material convenience that you could ask for. And he just lost it completely. "So I don't even want it. I don't even want to glance at it. I'm not interested at all." And in hearing this difference between Hiranyakashipu and Prahlad Maharaj, we can see what our real interest is in life. Prahlad, on the other hand, was always happy. In the innocence of boyhood, he simply pursued devotional service. And we can see also in his teachings to his friends in school the great benefit of the human life. He's teaching that human life is very special. He starts off by saying, you can take advantage of it from a very young age.
Komara acharit pragno dharmam bhagavatam niha durlabham manasam janma tarapya dhruvam artidam. He said it is temporary, but it's very valuable. You can get everything from this human life. And therefore, he said you should start when you're very young. Did you find the verse? What is it? Just tell me what it is. Huh? No, it's a nice verse, but it's not the one I had in mind. Yes. Fifth canto. Maybe it's not in that. I'll think of it in a minute. It's in swimming around there somewhere. So Hiranyakashipu and Prahlad Maharaj. Now Prahlad, in his teachings to his friends, tells them you should start at a very young age, because his friends had been told that they should just try to enjoy, and then later on when they get old, then they can take to Krishna consciousness. Anybody hear this before? I've heard it before. I've heard it. Sometimes people say this, that you're supposed to enjoy when you're young, and not so much into the Bhagavad Gita and all these things. This is for old age. But Prahlad says otherwise. We should follow Prahlad. He's a Mahajan. He's a great soul. And Prahlad said, from the very beginning of life, one should practice Krishna consciousness. And there's a great lesson in this also. How much at the beginning of life did Prahlad start? When he was in the womb. And Narada Muni was speaking, and there's such a thing as speaking in logical terms that may please the mind and the intellect, but there's also a quality to one's voice. And there was an intention within the heart of Narada Muni to make this person in the womb, the wife of Hiranyakashipu, into a devotee. Of course, he knew he already was a devotee, but he was speaking from his heart to purify this soul. And this is very important. It is a sonic theology. We understand that the quality of the vibration will affect us in various ways. To this end, Srila Bhaktisiddhanta Saraswati Thakur used to have these dioramas, like what is modern-day PowerPoint. And you have little dolls, and they would depict scenes. One of the scenes was a man speaking Bhagavat, and there was a thin veil, and behind him there's his family of kids and wife, and they're all eating. And the implication was that he was speaking Bhagavatam, but to feed his family, who was right behind the screen. Whereas Shukadeva Goswami, on the other hand, who was the actual speaker of Bhagavat, had no clothes. No family, no clothes. It doesn't mean that you... Well, I wasn't going to say that either, but it doesn't mean that you can't be a grihastha, but it means that your motive should not be for self-indulgence. Kamasya nindriya pritir labo jivete yavata jivasya tatva jignasya narto yash cheha karmabhi. Life's desires should never be aimed at gratifying the senses, but they should be used only for the purpose of inquiring about the absolute truth. And therefore, when Narada spoke to the child within the womb, he actually received the message. And when he came out, he was a devotee, and he already understood everything about devotional service. So he's teaching to his classmates in school. And they were at a special school for advanced MBA children. And it was Pravriti Marg. They wanted them to learn all the shastras and all the techniques of building up their material life. And Prahlad was telling him, don't bother. Don't bother with all this stuff, because the material world is an entanglement, and you're going the wrong way. And they would say, but Prahlad, we're just kids. We need to do this now. And Prahlad said, no, you don't. Look at me, I just chant Hare Krishna. Forget all this other stuff. And he said
that you should start when you're very, very young. Narada Muni had said a similar thing. He's his guru. So you can see the parallel. Tyaktvasa dharmam charanam bhujam harer bhajana pakvota patet tatoyadi yatra kwa babajam amushikim kovarta apto bhajatam sudharmataha. Did I get that one? Tyaktvasa dharmam charanam bhujam harer bhajana pakvota patet tatoyadi yatra kwa babajam abuddha mushikim kovarta apto bhajatam sudharmataha. This is a good question he's answering. What is the use of getting ahead materially, since you're going to lose the whole thing anyway? This is real perspective. He says, better if somebody prematurely drops their material progress, prematurely even. Like everyone says, you moved too soon, you tried it, you weren't ready for this. But he says, tyaktvasa dharmam charanam, he was apakvo, the person was unripe, but still, tyaktvasa dharmam. He tried to give up his, he gave up his duties for the sake of Krishna consciousness. And Narada Muni says, better you do that than you hang in there in the material world and you get everything and it's to naught. But at least if you try for Krishna, you get that advancement, that even 1 second of trying for it, even if you fall on your face, that's better than gaining the whole world through your material endeavors. This is the path we're following, everybody. It's pretty intense. And it is epitomized by Prahlad and his teachings to his friends in school. It was a major disruption. He was in a school where they were very disciplined and they were very proud of their advancement. And Hiranyakashipu, that was his, he put his own kid in that school. That must have been the best private school anywhere. And, you know, his son would come home and he would ask, you know, how you doing? How was school today, son? And he would like, Hare Krishna, Dad. And it's like, what are they teaching you there? This is horrible. I don't want Hare Krishna. And we saw this with our, in my generation. There are many young people going to college, young, many bright people. And then, you know, they went off to the best schools. And then all of a sudden, you know, where are you now? Where is that? You're calling from a temple? Why aren't you at school? It's like, you know, I'm going to chant Hare Krishna now. Yes. You found it. What's the first word? Satyam disati artitam artito nirnam. Naivartato ya artito. What is it? Satyam disati artitam artito nirnam. Naivartato ya
punar artita yataha
swayam vibhato bachatam anichitam
icha pitadam nijapada palavam.
He covers over the desire of the person who wants to get ahead in the material world and keeps asking for benedictions.
5:19:27.
It's a great verse. It's a big hit. If you bring this verse out and discuss it anytime, people go, I get it. So the prayers of Prahlad, I mentioned it this morning right after Mangal Arati. We should study these prayers. These are for us. This is the primary stage of devotional service, of understanding the futility of the material world. If I have that sense of futility in the material world, and I also am getting information simultaneously about the higher quality of the spiritual world and spiritual activities, I'm in luck. If you just get information about the futility of the material world and you don't get any other information, you'll become a voidist. And you'll just say, let there be nothing. Let there be? Nothing. Let me retire from all activity. And there are many, many people. Of course, who knows how sincerely they're actually engaged in that, but there is a kind of frustration with the material world, and one may turn to this idea of nothingness or of merging into the impersonal absolute. As we heard, tasyaravinda nayanasya padaravinda, that the four kumaras, they were in that category. Shukadeva Goswami was in that category, that he had
retired from the material world altogether, but then they found the higher pleasure. This is Prahlada. This is the higher pleasure. This is what Prahlada is talking about. This is what he represents, is that there is a higher pleasure and you can get it. Just the word pleasure, everyone wakes up and goes like, yeah, okay, I'll take it. Where is it? It's a science. You have to get it. You have to find that pleasure. And there's a way to do it. And it is the process of devotional service. And Prahlad teaches it to his friends. So we can benefit from that. One thing he tells his friends, it's very interesting, is that just as a geologist who studies the science of geology, my sister was a geologist, and she, whenever I'd go anywhere with her, I'd just say, you know, what happened over here? And she'd start telling the history of the earth, of, you know, what this was. This is about, you know, 2,000 years old, this happened here, and this, that, because she could see, because she'd studied geology. And similarly, well, for me, if I'd walk, I'd go, that's a hill. That's just a hill. But she'd see something completely different. And similarly, Prahlad says, for one who studies this science, the difference of the energies, and they look out into the world, they see something different than everybody else. They actually see the soul or the essence, the spiritual, vibrant essence behind the body. And therefore, they interact with the world in a very different way. And they also understand the subtleties of desire and how it entangles one in this material world. And therefore, they're very careful how they move. And one can get this vision, Prahlad Maharaj says, by hearing from devotees. And then in his teachings, and of course, his teachings, some of them come to his father. His father wants to know, he keeps asking him, what'd you learn in school? And Prahlad keeps giving him these Krishna conscious answers, like, eh, you'll never get it. You're a demon, you know. Just like a kid. Like, what'd you learn in school? Eh, you wouldn't understand. But at one point he tells him, the best thing I've learned is about devotional service. Shravanam, Kirtanam, Vishnu Smaranam. Just think, it's coming from Prahlad. He's giving this understanding of the material world, the spiritual world, the living entity, everything we need to know, and then he tells how to get it. And it's not that hard. It's not out of reach. It's something every one of us can actually attain. And one must take it. The prayer goes out to the Lord. Oh Krishna, please help me. The immediate answer comes back. Help yourself. In a compassionate way. He's saying, help yourself. I've given you everything and I've given you freedom. Help yourself. Please help yourself. This is Krishna. And throughout the Bhagavad Gita, he says, Samoham Sarvabhuteshu. He gives the same indication. It's you're married to the material nature. Unmarry yourself, sir. Marry yourself to the higher energy. Marry yourself to me. How do you do it? Prahlad tells. He comes and tells everything. He learned it from Narada, and now he's teaching it in such a way we can all take it. He just says, Shravanam, Kirtanam, Vishnu Smaranam, Parasevanam, Archanam, Bandhanam, Dasyam, Sakyam, Atmanivedanam. He gives the nine processes of devotional service. This Navalakshana Bhakti. If you perform this, Pramanais tatsaracharais tarabhyasair nirantaram bodhayanat manatmanam bhaktim apyuttamam labet. Praman, follow the Shastra. Krishna says the same thing in the Bhagavad Gita. He says, just follow Shastra. Find out what it is and follow it and you'll be okay. It comes and speaks to us in such a way that material nature can't. Material nature speaks to us in a primal voice, but we need a voice that comes from above. And that Shastra, that's what speaks to us in this world. And if one hears from the Shastra and chants about Krishna, then one can enter into this realm of real enjoyment, the Prahlada enjoyment, which has no end. It goes on continuously. Om Tat Sat. Now I will take some reflections. One thing that you heard so far that sticks in your mind or you're taking away from here, from what we've heard from the Shastra or the discussion so far. Naveena Prabhu.
Hare Krishna.
Hare Krishna.
It's important to have a realization of a sense of futility of the material world, but without the higher taste of Krishna consciousness, it will simply lead to a nihilistic, frustrated, oblique type of a impersonal mindset, which is ultimately not satisfying. Yenye ravindaksha vimuktamanit. They will again seek out for pleasure. So futility is good to understand, but there has to be the higher taste.
Look up futility, please. Futile, look up futile. And Naveena Prabhu, in that kind of frustration, is it possible even to develop bitterness?
Oh yeah, absolutely. We can see how entire philosophies have developed out of it. The existentialists, Sartre, Camus, you can see a lot of the poetry and literature that's studied nowadays, all these Russian writers, Dostoevsky, etc. It's very dark. It's very, very bleak. And they go on wallowing in the futility of the material existence. And they're very popular authors, because it just portrays this mindset. But ultimately, there is no hope in that pursuit.
In your book distribution, when you meet one person after another, can you recall meeting people in this kind of consciousness who feel the material world's futile or feel bitter or any of these that exhibit these kinds of feelings?
Yeah, it's a common state of mind, and also we can speak for ourselves. We may also have dabbled in that mindset, even as devotees sometimes, when we have certain expectations and we feel they're not being satisfied. So then we try to take shelter of either impersonal or depressed mode. But it's not going anywhere. People have developed whole cultures, or better to say, like subcultures, because they're really subordinate. They're really low. Entire ways of living life based around that kind of philosophy. People dressing in very dark ways and doing very, very dark things, very tamasic type of lifestyles come out of this. It's a very current affair in Kali Yuga. Like you were saying, when you go to the garden and you lift a rock and you look at those living entities who say, "What are you doing here? Put it back. I don't want the sun." And you can see it's like all wet and dark, and really, it's not a nice place. It's like when you go out on Sankirtan and you see when the gunas change, when the times of the day, in the evening, a whole different set of species comes out. It's like people you didn't know that they exist. They all of a sudden they manifest, and they gain great strength out of that time of the day. So we try to cultivate the mode of goodness and make it to the temple.
I was appreciating when you were saying that. I was watching Kumari Leela and she was shaking her head, like, you know, as you see the pictures of her going down to the Haight-Ashbury and things like that. And this is one of the benefits of going out on this book distribution and meeting people, is you do get to see the change of the gunas, and you get to see the gunas reflected in people's hearts and how they're acting and so forth, and seeing how all the energies actually work and connecting it to the philosophy, so it's not just academic, is helpful, isn't it? Thank you, Naveena. Yes.
Once in Mayapur, I asked Srila Radhanath Maharaj whether we have to actually be destroyed by material energy before we can make some spiritual, we can get to some spiritual mindset. And he thought, "Do you think so?" And then we both laughed very hard. And he said, "Yeah, actually, it's true. You have to, you have to realize the futility of the material world, but then you have to move on to the higher realization of Krishna consciousness."
Thank you. That was very helpful. Yes, Shraddha?
Focusing on that note, I have the meaning of futile here.
Meaning of futile, please.
Look at it. So it's an adjective, incapable of producing any result.
Incapable of producing any result. That's spot on. Okay.
Ineffective.
Ineffective.
Useless.
Useless.
Not successful.
Not successful.
Unimportant is also
unimportant. Keep piling on. It feels good.
Frivolous. Trifling. What can I share in the
Q&A? And the etymology?
It's from in the 1545 to 55, Latin from futilis. Futilis is easily broken.
Futilis, easily broken, everyone say.
Easily broken.
Futilis. Easily broken.
Vain or worthless.
Vain or worthless. Okay, and you had a realization, something to share. Reflection.
So Maharaj, I was thinking about how Prahlad Maharaj heard, his education started when he was in the womb, and so with Abhimanyu, and then Parikshit Maharaj, of course, he was saved in the womb. So I was just thinking that although it's not a good position to be in the womb, but if you are in the womb of a right mother who is in the right environment, then still it's a good place to be, because while you're in the womb, you don't have anything else to do. No other, you know, duties or chores to perform. You can just focus on devotional service.
Yes. And so many recounts also of how children live. Bhagavata Shraya Prabhu was telling me the other day about how various mothers and their children that he knows of, that like one used to put these like speakers so the child could hear Bhagavatam all the time. Child's a great Bhagavatam reader and scholar. And the other one, they're real comedians, kind of. And they were talking, joking, and the kids come out, they're all jovial. You were going to say?
Yeah, I was just going to say that I used to think that Prahlad and all, that they are lucky because Narad Muni came. But then I look at all the mothers who come to ISV. They also listen to so much of Katha. So.
Yeah, they do. And who was it that mentioned the other day? It was Kameshwari. Somebody asked, how young do they start here? And she said, well, they're in strollers. And she said, well, actually, before that. They go on book distribution when they're in the womb. So they're hearing all these things from that time. Yeah.
Maharaj, the two things. The first thing, which I think understanding of inferior energy and the spirit, there is a spirit energy which exists. I think that's stuck because unless we realize that one, we would be stuck in the inferior in any way. So that's one point. But the second one, which I was just thinking when Shraddha Mataji was talking, we may be thinking, you know, this is not the right time and our situation is not right. I mean, Prahlad Maharaj, of course, he was having bigger blessings and all that, but still his condition was totally not conducive for his spiritual advancement. And if whatever condition you are in, even born in a demonic family, if he could do, at least wherever we are right now, we do not have much excuse left that we can't make a progress. So I just thought about that.
Yes, and Prahlad points that out at the beginning of his prayers. Manye jana bijana rupa tapasutau just teja pravava bala paurusha buddhi yoga narada nai hi bhavanti parasipum so bhaktya tutosha bhagavan gajayutapai. He unpacks all the excuses. He said, I don't have I don't have wealth. He was saying, I don't, beauty, high birth, all these things. The demigods have all these things, but I don't have them. And then he remembered Gajendra and said, but even an elephant was able to please you. He said, I don't think the Lord can be pleased with all these things, with dana, rupa, beauty, teja, great strength, everything that everybody wants in the material world. But he said, I think with just a little bhakti, because an elephant did it, that you know, the Lord, you can be pleased, my Lord. So. Yeah, remembering Prahlad. Who else? Yes. Yes, go ahead.
Hare Krishna Maharaj. So one point that I that stuck with me was, you know, you told where when there are adversaries, right, you have to just bathe through it because there will be some fruit at the end of it, right?
Yeah.
mostly like, you know, the first thing it strikes to our mind is like, why does God do this to me, you know? I do so much service, and you get depressed like right away, right? But the quote that you mentioned, you know, greater the opportunity, greater the challenge, greater the opportunity. So that is very
important. Yes, that's true. And we can also understand by hearing Sambandhagyan why that kind of mentality comes out. It's a product of the bodily concept of life. That just rolls off my tongue in the phraseology. But actually, the fact is that there is what's called a bodily conception of life. When the soul becomes enamored of the body and thinks, I am this body, that causes the suffering. And in the Bhagavad Gita, there are some very important lessons that Krishna gives that seem so simple that I may read them again and again and miss them. But one of the lessons that Krishna teaches, for instance, in the 14th chapter, and if you read the 14th chapter beginning, he'll say, this is the best thing I've taught you so far. He says, you have to be aloof. You have to be aloof. And not react to all these coming goings of the senses. And you also have to become free from the bodily conception of life. Because as long as you identify with the material body or mind, then you'll suffer in these ways. And our identification, Lord Chaitanya Mahaprabhu taught, is that we're the servant of the servant of the servant of Krishna. And Bhaktivinoda Thakur says, if you catch this, then no more suffering for you. And I must prepare myself at all times by being very humble. Trinadapi sunichena, toror api sahishnuna, amanina manadina, kirtaniya sadahari. Be very, very humble. And don't react when people praise you, and don't react when people blame you. Stay even in those kinds of circumstances. Look in Bhagavad Gita, 14th chapter. Krishna says, this is how to come up to a transcendental stage. Don't overreact one way or the other. And he says, stay engaged in devotional service. Mam chayo vyabhicharena bhakti yogena sevate sagunan samatityaitan brahmabhuya yakalpate. If you constantly engage in your service, then you'll rise above the modes. And the Goswamis, who are giving us clear definitions of what all these things mean, say that this constant engagement in devotional service means at least every day you have to do your devotional service. You can never skip a day. And if you can do your basics every day, you'll find in a very practical way that over your different periods of your life, as you keep doing that, you'll naturally rise above the modes of material nature, and you'll get the real nectar of life. This was taught by Prahlad Maharaj also. You had a point, and then back to Gandharvika.
So my question was, Prabhuji, like...
You always have a question. That's nice. Yeah.
That like the way you...
But they're always hard questions. Okay, go ahead.
So like the communication which was happening between Narad Muni and Prahlad Maharaj, and the whole enlightenment process which was happening within the womb.
One thing, Bhakti Vatsal just came in the room. Haribo! Okay, go ahead.
So the enlightenment process which was happening in the womb, so that's like because of the speaker and the listener of higher qualities. But what I'm wondering is that are there other examples like that besides, I just heard of...
Other examples besides Prahlad Maharaj?
No, besides of the communication between somebody who's within the womb of a mother and that, and then he gets enlightened within the womb itself.
Yeah, there's the story of the Maruts. There's 49 Maruts. And they, because they were in the womb of Aditi, she performed this special Pumsavarna. What is it called? Payovrata vow. That's redundant. Payovrata. Yeah. It was a bhakti ceremony that she had to do for a whole year. Because she was very nice to her husband. And she started going, doing all these, like, attractive things, and then, you know, he said, anything I can do for you? He said, I just want a kid. that can kill Indra. And he said, oh, what did I promise? And he said, sure, all right. And he was very reluctant, but he said, you perform this ceremony for a year, and then you'll get... But if you make a mistake, then you'll get the opposite. So she started performing all this ceremony. It's like Pantratrik Vidhi. You know, you wake up early, you take your bath, you go see the deity, everything in order. And because she did this, even though she made a mistake at the end, and Indra was there, actually, because he wanted to control the outcome, no matter what happened. And he actually, by his mystic power, entered into his womb and it started killing the embryo, he thought he was, with his thunderbolt. But because the child within the womb had been exposed to this bhakti, became a devotee. But then it became 49 devotees, because he was cutting up the embryo, and they were all going, stop, stop, we're your friends. We're devotees too. So that's another example in the Bhagavad of what happens in the womb. Yes, and Gandharvika, and then we have the internet.
Yeah, I like the point where you said that the anticipation of happiness is what we have. We don't have the real happiness.
You just think about it, about what it's going to be like.
And also, like, nobody talks about, especially in America, we don't see the cruel, naked truth about the material nature, but at least in India we see people suffering on the roadside and all that.
More in America, though, I think.
Yeah, but I really took the point where you said that one should use all forms of analysis to understand the futility of the material nature.
11th canto, we can look at that verse. Shuti pratyaksham aityam anumanam chatushpadam. Then he says, shuti pratyaksham aniyam. So you should use shuti, you should hear about how this material world is unstable. And then pratyaksham, you should see it for yourself. And believe it, because the tendency is to see it and then forget. Because everyone goes to a funeral and then what? Ram nam satya hai? Right? And you walk away with this smashana vairagya that I should really take to Krishna consciousness. And then, you know, a little while later, I remember when the earthquake happened here in California. The last time, big one was 1989, right? 89? 89, Loma Prieta earthquake. And on the freeway, those overpasses, if you happen on the freeway or on any road, when people would stop at a light, they would make sure they didn't park underneath, because a lot of those fell down during the earthquake and people got crushed. So for about, 2 months after the earthquake, you'd see people that, I'm not stopping under there, there'd be a big gap, you know. And then gradually... And that's what happens in material life. So this verse, this is 11:19:17, you'll see it on the board. I'll say, please repeat, Shuti pratyaksham aityam anumanam chatushtayam pramaneshwanavastanad vikalpatsa virajate. So now, the word for word, Shuti, Vedic knowledge, Pratyaksham, direct experience, Atiyam, traditional wisdom, Anumanam, logical induction, Chatushtayam, fourfold, Pramaneshu, among all types of evidence, Anavastanat, due to the flickering nature, Vikalpat, from material diversity, Sa, a person, virajyate, becomes detached. Translation. From the four types of evidence, Vedic knowledge, direct experience, traditional wisdom, and logical induction, one can understand the temporary, insubstantial situation of the material world, by which one becomes detached from the duality of this world. Purport: in the Shruti or Vedic literature, it is clearly stated that everything emanates from the Absolute Truth. That everything emanates from the Absolute Truth is maintained by the Absolute Truth, and at the end is conserved within the Absolute Truth.
Similarly, by direct experience, we can observe the creation and destruction of great empires, cities, buildings, bodies, and so on. Furthermore, we find all around the world traditional wisdom warning people that things in this world cannot last. Finally, by logical induction, we can easily conclude that nothing in this world is permanent. Material sense gratification up to the highest possible living standard found in the heavenly planets or down to the lowest conditions in the material conditions in the most repugnant precincts of hell is always unsteady and prone to collapse at any moment. Futile means easily broken. One should therefore develop vairagya, detachment, as stated here. Another meaning of this verse is that the four types of evidence cited here are often mutually contradictory in their descriptions of the highest truth. One should therefore be detached from the duality of mundane evidence, including the portions of the Vedas that deal with the material world. Instead, one should accept the supreme personality. I don't see it at all. I'd fail on some kind of psychological test. Supreme Personality of God, it is the actual authority. But in Bhagavad Gita and here in Srimad Bhagavatam, Lord Krishna is personally speaking, and thus there is no need to enter into the bewildering network of competing systems of mundane logic. One can directly hear from the Absolute Truth Himself and immediately acquire perfect knowledge. One thereby becomes detached from inferior systems of knowledge, which cause one to hover on the material mental platform. Very helpful, isn't it? Yeah, and also, you know, Srila Bhaktisiddhanta, he would sometimes admonish his disciples that, why are you trying to become a big scholar? Because a lot of them have the potential to do that, and you know, you can learn Sanskrit intimately or intricately, and you can learn every verse in Shastra, or so many anyway, you can't learn them all. But there's a stricture against reading too many books for the sake of appearing to be very learned. There's a simple way in which if one follows Prahlad's process, and that doesn't mean don't read the books, don't become learned. That's not what it means. What it means is you have to examine your motive. And you simple hearing and chanting, digesting or taking in the way it's given without artificially going to one place or another and going through it in a natural progression and hearing what we have available. For instance, Prabhupada gave us Bhagavad Gita, Srimad Bhagavatam, Nectar Devotion, Chaitanya Charitamrita. How long does it take you to go through all those in a year, for instance? How long?
Maybe at least
4 to 5 months?
Yes.
4 to 5 years. It depends how much time you dedicate to it, but there's so much in there, and if you simply hear, for instance, Krishna book, if you hear it on a regular basis, you could dedicate your whole life to that one book and not come to the end of it, practically. So, my point is really that there's a way in which this hearing and chanting, it's a very simple process, and if we simply adhere to it on a regular basis, the effects will become apparent. Did you have something from the internet? Yes, please. We welcome everyone who's joined us on the internet today. Hare Krishna. Everyone, please welcome.
Hare
Krishna.
There are two reflections and then a question. Maharaj.
Oh, good.
I'll go to the reflections first. So this is Aditi Mataji from India. And she says, Hare Krishna, Guruji, my respectful obeisances to you. Thank you for a great class. I really liked about the vicarious enjoyment in material world. Also, Prahlad Maharaj's teaching to follow Krishna consciousness at a very young age was really inspiring. Trying for even 1 second into Krishna consciousness is far better than being entangled in the material world. Lastly, attaching myself to the Krishna, that is where he says, sammoham sarvabhuteshu is the key to unlock the eternal relationship with the Lord.
Hare Krishna. Very nice. A lot of points, Aditi. Thank you very much. That was excellent.
And the other one is from Bhakta Rajesh Bhaktin Jalpa and their lovely kids.
Fantastic.
And from Hare India Krishna. Again. Hare Krishna Guru Maharaj, thank you for this wonderful class. We like the 6 characteristics of Shuddha Bhakti, especially the one that it attracts the all-attractive Krishna.
And the way to remember those, you can have an acronym, Dapper Do or Dapper Low. They both work. Dapper Do. Everyone say Dapper Do.
Dapper Do.
That's D-A-P-R. D-O, Dapper Do, or Dapper Low. D-A-P is always the same. That's distress, auspiciousness, pleasure. Then you've got... Dapper, yeah, Dapper, then rare, then liberation, and then only. Dapper Low. Or Dapper Do means instead of L for liberation, he's, what is the adjective I'm thinking of? Huh? Or it means like disdain or... anyway... Dapper Low, stick with Dapper Low until I remember the other one. Those are the 6. Yeah, they're very encouraging, actually, and one can experience this for oneself. I remember when I joined the Hare Krishna movement. Back when I was a boy, we used to have to walk to school in the snow. No, there was no snow here.
I think you meant derides.
Derides. It means derides. He derides even the conception of liberation. But I just remember coming into the environment of the temple and feeling like a fish who had been put back in water. I was so happy at every second. I remember just, you know, looking out the window and seeing the world go by and thinking, God, how did I get so lucky? And, you know, living in the temple, you have all your friends are there all the time. It means, you know, everyone gets to get up early every day and go to Mangal Aarti together and to chant their heart's content. I remember when I was in St. Louis Temple, it was all brahmacharis and sannyasis. We had about 80. Wow. We packed them in there. They didn't all stay there all the time because they had these series of vans. I mean, it was really organized. It was all the same van. Each one had a little number on the side. And we had a full-time mechanic, Dutta Prabhu. He's around somewhere, brilliant devotee. But he used to fix them. And in the winter, he had this tent. Actually, they drive into the tent. All he'd do is fix the van. They go out on the road traveling, and then on the weekends, they'd all come back. And then we'd stay in the temple because we were part of the airport party. We were going to the St. Louis airport. So we had a crew that stayed in the temple. But every Mangal Aarti, the devotees would dance so hard that they would be soaking. That's how, I just remember like a lifetime of, you know, every day, it was just such an ecstatic kirtan, the devotees would be soaking because they danced so hard at Mangal Aarti and such. It's a happy life, devotional service. Hearing, chanting, remembering, and so forth. And then there's a lot of anxieties in the material world. But if you transition your life into service, whatever you're doing, keep transitioning into service, connecting with the Lord. Krishna says, yat koroshi arashnasi as johasi dadasi yat, yat tapasyasi kondiyat tat kurushva marapinam. Whatever you do, connect it to me. Then it'll have some meaning. It'll become valuable. And the more we do that, the happier we become. Was there another one? Yes.
So this is Radha Venkat Prabhu from Folsom.
And Radha Venkat. Hare Krishna.
He has a question that Hiranyakashipu, was he participating in the Leela or did he do it out of free will, whatever he did?
Well, he was participating in the Leela. It was the Lord's arrangement that he came to this material world. He was one of Jai and Vijay. So it's explained how he was playing along in the Leela. By the Lord's will, he came here to play. Yes.
This is Rishikesh Prabhu. And the question is with regard to the four Kumaras. And why is it that only Jay and Vijay had to experience punishment? The Kumaras also got angry. And he's from Toronto, Canada.
From Toronto. I see. Thank you, Rishikesh Prabhu. Well, I mean, it's always the easiest answer to say it was the Lord's Leela. I haven't, read anything specifically about that, so it would be interpretative if I said one way or the other. So I'd rather not say that. But, you know, it's obvious that they were visitors. I mean, in the context of what I was saying earlier, they were coming in as visitors, and Jai and Vijay were his own men in Vaikuntha. So in that context, he was sensitive of how he had treated sadhus coming in. It's abundantly clear there that one has to be very careful about how one treats sadhus. In fact, in that section, it's mentioned that there are dhulis. Everyone say dhulis.
Dhulis.
These are personified foot dust from the devotees. So you may offend a devotee and he may say, no problem, but then the personified foot dust will say, yeah, you got to deal with us now. See, you can't offend, you have to be careful how you move in the world, because there's some result.
Maharaj, I like the word vicariously. I this is something I learned today. It was nice to know how we like enjoying. It's not we are enjoying, but some we are enjoying on behalf of something.
Vicarious, yeah. And of course, you know, I've never tried it before, but I'm sure there's instances where it's this virtual reality. They have machines where you can put goggles on and headphones, and then. Something actually, I have been in something like that before. I think, you know, there's an experience like you're in a car, you're driving down, but actually, on the outside, people just see that the thing is moving, but you're going over a cliff, and it's and there's a virtual reality. This is the machine that is provided. But Prahlad is saying that in the human life. Consciousness is awakening to become aware of itself. This is the first opportunity. There are 8,400,000 species of life, and in all of them, except for the human life, consciousness isn't aware of itself. There's anamoy. They're just aware that they're hungry. They're conscious living entities, and they feel pain and so forth, but they're not aware. They can't philosophize. In fact, human beings become so conscious that they can actually deny their own consciousness. Which is an act of consciousness, so it's contradictory. But this goes on. They can even form bad reasoning when one comes to the point of being conscious. And this is such a great opportunity, he's saying. Use this opportunity now that you've become conscious of yourself. Now you can make a choice. And in the Gita, Krishna says, Bhogaishvarya prasaktanam taya prahita chetasam vyavasayatmika buddhir samadhauna vidyate. If you become too attracted, like Hiranyakashipu and Hiranyaka, Goldeye, to the enjoyments and the opulence of the material world, you won't get this kind of samadhi. Samadhau nuvadiyate, navadiyate. You can't attain this kind of happiness and connection to the Supreme Lord if you get distracted by the material opulence. Bhoga, material enjoyment, and Aishvarya. Prasaktanam, if you're attached to those things, tayaprahita chetasam, this is your consciousness. Vyavasayatmika buddhi, you can't get the one-pointed consciousness that's necessary. You were going to say?
Yeah, I was, in the beginning you said, you know, that in the past times of Prahlad Maharaj and Narasimha Dev, majority of the section is about Prahlad Maharaj, a little bit about Narasimha Dev and a small portion about both of them, you know, together. So I had not observed, I mean, I knew that, but now that you said, I was thinking about it, and then I was thinking that I probably wouldn't understand Narasimhadev without Prahlad Maharaj, so he's the most important.
Yes, right? Very true. And he's the reason that Nrisingadev comes for Prahlad, to protect him. And it's actually in the Laghu Bhagavatamrita, Rupa Goswami says it's kind of a vatsalya. It's a vatsalya ras. He has this, you know, I'm going to come protect my child mood. And it's vatsalya mood that he has for Prahlad in that pastime. And very comforting. And Bhakti Vignamanashana, he destroys the, he removes the obstacles, destroys the obstacles on the path of bhakti, Lord Nrisingadev. Shraddha, you had another one?
Yeah, I just wanted to add. To what we were discussing here, that Mukharvinda and I were reading a verse from the 7th canto, 9th chapter, and there where Prahlad talks about all the reasons why he should not be presenting, he's from a bad family and all that, and then it talks about how the Lord put his hand on his head, which is the Vatsalya part that she's talking about. And then Prabhupada, so we always might think that, oh, I don't have the touch of Krishna, I don't have his hand. But then in the purport, Prabhupada explains, and he says that if you perform devotional service, then you are in touch with Krishna. So, you know, that is nice.
He says in one place, if you chant Hare Krishna, there's no difference between you and Prahlad. I mean, there may be a difference between you and Prahlad, but there's no difference between the contact that the Lord had putting his hand on his head. And he also talks about deity worship as well, that therefore it's important for devotees to come in contact with the deity on a regular basis. You should, you know, become established in that life. It's very important for householders especially, the Shastra says, because we're seeing, doing, buying, so many things, and you can while away an hour, and a day, a week, a month, a lifetime doing all that stuff. But if you have deity worship to ground you in devotional service every day, it's something that brings you back into the realm of the higher energy. Because, as I've said before, all the unearthly kinds of paraphernalia the Lord has that your mind looks at it and goes like, that ain't a cell phone. This is, you know, the ghee lamps and all these kinds of things. What are these for? They're only for worship. You can't do anything else with these things. Whenever I get stopped at security when I'm taking all my deity stuff through, they pull it out, if they ever do. They pull it out and they all look at it like, what? Hey, Larry, come over here. Have a look at this. Okay, we give up. What is it? It's like, and what to speak if they see the deities. In Japan, I was traveling with my shalagram. I had them around my neck when I went in Japan many years ago. And they looked at my bags and they said, okay, you're all right. But wait a minute, what's around your neck? I said, it's my lucky stone. And he said, let me see. So he started opening up and, you know, the deities wrapped up. And then a few other people, because I'm a big, tall American, and they came, they was like, what's this guy got around his neck? And so they're all like leaning in, and all of a sudden he opened the little pouch, and there's Shalagram with a smiling face. And he goes, lucky stone, lucky stone. And I thought, wow, that was blissful, spontaneous. And in Kennedy Airport, I was going through one time, and they same thing. They wanted to see, what are these, apparently rocks you're carrying with you or something like that? And so they were, you know, having me open them up. And all the other people going through security, they wanted to see what I was, you know, what I was carrying. And I said, yeah, those are sacred. They're sacred stones. And one of the guys, you know, just in the audience, he was like one of the pastors, he goes, what makes them sacred? And I said, Krishna lifted Govardhan Hill with his little finger. There was a little crowd around. So what to speak if in our own home, if every day we come before the deity and we offer our prayers and we do the deity worship. Deity worship is so pleasing because you have to go out and collect flowers and then you have to grow flowers. That's a concept that gets lost nowadays about growing flowers
Everyone goes to the store and buys flowers, or they grow something that is more convenient, so it's like a shrub. You can't do much with it. But if you think about it and you think, where's this place that I can grow flowers? And you go out, just this one act of going out and picking flowers every day for the Lord, or thinking about what kind of flowers to grow so they're growing all year long, which is not that hard in California. It's part of what Prahlad Maharaj was talking about. Just do this simple devotional service. Offer something to Krishna every day, and then you'll be happy. What else?
Actually, Maharaj, Hare Krishna. I always end up with a list of questions, and then for the past few months I've realized that Maharaj doesn't do questions anymore. So that's why I kept laughing, because
I did a few today.
Every time I hear and you say realizations. Okay. But listening to all of the discussion today and the discourse, I realized that it's very difficult to understand the Lord. You know, when the Lord performs his pastimes, he breaks all the rules. If you're in the womb, when you come out, then all the values affect you and you forget everything. That's the rule. But these devotees come out with all memory of everything that they need to know. They come out as pure devotees. Jaya and Vijaya, they perform these awful things as asuras, and they do it because of the Lord's requirement. So nothing affects them. You know, I mean, even when they get killed, they go back to their original state. So what's good, what's evil? What is the process? Everything gets muddled up when it comes to the Lord. There's no clear defined rule as to what the Lord will and will not do, can and cannot do. There are no rules. And it's wonderful to get to a point where you can accept that. Because the world around you is based on rules. This is right, this is wrong, this is the gray area, and we're still working through it. You know, everything is defined. But with the Lord, nothing is defined. And it was nice to realize that though you may have lots of questions, they actually melt away with the understanding of that concept, that you're dealing with the Lord, and the Lord doesn't follow your rules and regulations. He doesn't answer to those questions. So the other thing I liked was the concept of tolerance, that we tolerate to get a fruit. But then I realized there was a thought that came to me that we are given a minute amount of independence. And when we go through situations in life where, you know, you want to speak back or you want to, you know, respond to the stimulus, and you tolerate, you realize, I had a realization that, you know, I gave up my minute independence. That's what I mean when I say I surrender. You know, and I've given that up, so I choose not to respond to all of this. I accept that all these things that come to me in some way, which I don't understand, is going to be helping me. You know, I'm going to learn. And then along the way, we get realizations. And those realizations are what actually are those fruits where we can understand what is happening to us. You know, you get a realization that this is actually helping me. I'm changing, or, you know, this is going to help me. Because, see, I responded with this kind of a behavior pattern that has changed. A modification happened that is helping me on my process. So those were my realizations, that you tolerate and, you know, you choose not to respond. That is a choice we make. Thank you, Maharaj.
Thank you. Choosing not to respond. Yeah, that is a really fruitful area to investigate. In one section of the Bhagavatam, Prabhupada talks about the use of neglect and how you can exercise neglect in a proper way, because there are impulses that develop into habits and so forth, and to neglect them so that one can actually engage in devotional service, very important. About the Lord's lawlessness, I mean, when there are laws, there's no love, and when there's love, there's no law. And there's a way in which, you know, Krishna comes to show both sides. He comes to show the law, and there is law in Shastra. Shastra means that you take the Shastra or the Shastra. Shastra means the weapon, the sword that beats you into submission if you don't take it. Or Shastra means same root, but if you take it, if you follow the law, the rules, then you'll actually please Krishna, you'll be spared. As far as the rules of devotional service, there's a way in which just following, for instance, the Panchratriki system, sometimes it seems a little detailed, some of the things. And you say, oh, I'll just love Krishna. I chant in my mind. Yeah, there's all kinds of responses to that. But there, the Shastra actually says that if you follow these rules to please Krishna, or even if you follow them and you don't have full realization, because you're trying to follow them, you know they come from Krishna, then it's pleasing to him because they're his rules. And in fact, you'll find in the Nectar of Instruction, in the penultimate verse, Karmebhya parito hare priyateya vyaktim yayur gyaninas, etc. It's talking about the different gradations of living entities, of people. So he starts with the karmis. Karmebhya parito hare priyateya vyaktim yayur gyaninas. Then he goes up to the gyani, and then the bhakta, and then the extraordinary bhakta, and then the eternal associates, and so forth. But it's mentioned there that the karmis, they follow karmakanda. They're following the rule of law from the Vedas. From our perspective, it's like bad, you know. But from Krishna's perspective, these are dear to me. They're trying. They're following this rule. And there's a way in which we were talking this morning about Shastra. Mukharavind Prabhu, I think, brought up. Wasn't it you who said, you don't blaspheme Shastra because every part of it actually is meant to bring one to this stage of loving Krishna ultimately, so you can't distinguish. It was Gandharvika. Thank you. Who's next? Go ahead, Vittal.
Dandavat Prabhu. The point you mentioned that even if you ask for something material, he gives that material benediction so that we become tired of it. That was very...
And do you realize we're using up our life doing this? Because I just looked at you and I remembered when we were back on Bascom and you were sitting in front of me in that little place we used to be in, and you were giving similar points and stuff. All of us, most of us, from Bascom to here. And we're just sort of... biding our time, hearing and chanting, and next thing you know. Anyway, go ahead.
So, could you just elaborate further on this, that becoming tired of it? I was just wondering, will I become tired because the boon will turn into a bane, like in Maharaj
Chitraketu's
last time?
Well, the verse says that you take to devotional service, you surrender to Krishna, but there is still the impulse to enjoy in the material world. And therefore you ask Krishna for material circumstances that you think will be good for you. Think, I know what's best. I have to have this to be happy. This is my taste. So you ask Krishna for it, and if you petition him, he'll supply it, but in such a way that you go, I don't want it anymore. He'll reveal the nature of it for you. That's a benediction that he gives. Prabhupada, in his poetry that he wrote after he took vanaprast and then sannyas, you can see he's sitting in Vrindavan and he's talking about his life, and he says, now Krishna has shown me the naked truth of the material world. This is that, you know, clear idea of what's really going on. And he said, all the people, family members, everyone who, my supposed loved ones, there's a list of names now. And he also had the experience how he was successful and everyone loved him, and then the money went away, and then so many other people went away. And, you know, in that moment, Krishna may give you an epiphany. This is a kind of a benediction you get. I had one, I was in business. I had started my own business. I had for 10 years. And I remember I was sitting once talking to a person, prospective buyer, and he was arguing with me about a product. And I was, you know, expertly convincing him. And I thought, I'm using a lot of energy to convince this bozo. No offense if you're listening. About this product, and all of a sudden in my whole body I had this experience, I'm not going to use another breath to sell something that's not Krishna. I don't have to, and I'm not gonna. And it just came over my body from head to toe. It was an epiphany. It came from above. It came as a gift. And it was in the realm of this verse that, you know, I thought, yeah, I could do anything. Because my life was easy. And everything just worked out. And then I thought, I'll just start business and I'll just do huge. And then it'll be great. And lots of different things happened. But I became frustrated with it and just really said, I want to use my energy completely for Krishna. And so these things can come into one's heart by the mercy of Krishna and give you a clear idea. So what should one do? If I'm not on that side already, then I have to go on with my life. And therefore, there are many encouraging verses. Go on with my life means I go on with the various tastes I have, the various affections I have for people in my life, the work that I'm doing, and so on. But I connect them to Krishna and as best I can, and I begin the process of Navalakshana Bhakti. And by that, actually, one will come to a mature stage when everything will fructify by Krishna's arrangement. That's why that verse is so important. He says, you may ask for so many things. Shukadeva Goswami says it in another way. He says that akama sarvakama va moksha kama udarati tivrena bhakti yogena yajeta purusham param. That you may want everything in the material world, you may want to be liberated from the material world, or you may want pure devotional service. That covers it all, doesn't it? Broad categories. Said, no matter, even if you, whatever category you're in, says, keep approaching Krishna for it, because he's the one who's supplying it anyway, so don't try to avoid him. And at the same time, you'll get the highest benediction if you go that way. And yam krama krodam sahaja pranayadi piti batsalya moha guru gaurava sevya bhavai sanchintitasya sadrishim tanamapurete govindamari purusham tamaham bhajami. There's a way in which Brahma says, no matter what sentiment you have when you approach Krishna, it'll be purified and you'll come to the perfectional stage because you connect to Krishna with that fear or envy or natural friendly love, or you want something, if you come to Krishna, it'll become purified. Did that answer the question?
Yeah, but that purification thing can be too painful to handle sometimes.
It is painful, yeah. But pain is purifying. When you have some pain, it actually purifies you. That's one thing, is it makes you philosophical. Because when you get pain, you really have to reevaluate, you know, your strategy for enjoying the material world, because it just doesn't work anymore. So that helps. You gain an objectivity through pain, and you can also come to realize that the material world's futile. Also, I mean, that's a nice realization when you go, like, I intended to enjoy, but I really can't because of this pain that's constantly coming into my mental system, and therefore, maybe I'll try another route. Maybe what I'll try is surrender to Krishna. And actually thinking about the spirit of Tate Anukampam Susamikshamanu, which is that maybe I caused this pain on myself and it's just coming back to me. And maybe actually because I'm surrendering to Krishna, I'm becoming purified. It's actually burning up all my karma. And yes, by adjusting your consciousness, you can overcome all the anomalies of the material world, including pain. I mean, consciousness is very fluid. In fact, there's a book called Head Off Pain. Head Off Stress. It's written by a Buddhist. And he shows that by adjusting your consciousness, you can actually give up pain. Because what is pain anyway? It's an impulse coming into your system, at least physical pain. Well, mental pain also. And he shows you how to look at it in a different way. What is looking at it a different way? It's adjusting your consciousness. And the ultimate adjustment of consciousness is Krishna consciousness. You come to that position. The ultimate evolution of the living entity, Prabhupada says, is called the devotee. That's what it means to come to the ultimate stage. And that means you're Krishna conscious. You depend on Krishna for everything. Yeah, it's painful. And we should not underestimate how painful the material world is, even for devotees. And therefore, we should have compassion. We should have compassion for others who are having pain in their life, mental, physical, emotional, very painful. And that's why we do what we do. We offer the highest altruistic solution. And this is the only solution. You have to hear about Krishna. This solves the problem. The prayer comes. Oh, Krishna, please help me. The answer is instantaneous. Krishna says, my dear living entity, please help yourself. I've given you free will, and I've also given you the Shastra. I've also given you sadhus. I've also given you prasadam. I've given you everything. Please, please help yourself. You know, and in that, if I can move one little finger in the right direction, and then another little finger, somehow drag myself across the floor, and continue the process, Krishna will help from within, and we can work through the pain. It diminishes by the process of elevating the consciousness to the proper level. And those who are very advanced in Krishna consciousness see pain in a completely different way and the circumstances of their life. We say it over and over again, but it's really true. I know some devotees that are my heroes. And I see therein, maybe I know one devotee who's in a physically completely challenged situation from what I would think. You know, one little thing goes wrong with, you know, like a fingernail gets like a little crack and I can't function the rest of the day. I'm like, how could my fingernail be cracked? You know, like, but I know somebody that is a quadriplegic and has a completely grateful attitude about life and goes on with devotional service as steady as a rock. And I see that devotee and I think, well, who am I to complain? I mean, if you have that kind of internal adjustment, then the external world and the pain of whatever comes to you is not, it actually can help you, because you can, it will help you. So Krishna consciousness is the ultimate solution. It's the ultimate solution. And don't be afraid, because we can handle anything step by step through the process of Krishna consciousness. Whatever comes, we can actually handle it. It's a good message, because people are really suffering in the world. There's a lot of fear, a lot of uncertainty. Normally there's certain uncertainty and fear, but nowadays it has been escalated to a very unhealthy level. And really, people need help. People really need solace from somewhere. Like Mayapur Bihari's program, he said, solace for the traveling soul. Putting the Bhagavad Gita's in these rooms, you know, that's, what more could you do for somebody except forgive them the information that Krishna tells in the Bhagavad Gita? That first starting off, you're not your body. What a relief. Arjuna is going through so much pain. And he then gets the instruction that, well, here's one thing, you're never going to die. And neither are all your relatives that you're worrying about. When I first read that section in the second chapter of Bhagavad Gita, I said, wait a minute, let me read this again, you know, these 10 verses. And I thought, this just solves everything. You know? That solved all my problems. And it really does. It really does. But then you have to keep coming back to it, because the material world is relentless. And Prahlad Maharaj says this also in his prayers to Lord Nrisimhadev, that I'm not afraid of you. Everybody else is. When they saw the appearance of Lord Nrisimhadev, look it, we say it all the time, so we're used to it, but come on, half man, half lion. That's a freak out. Lakshmi freaked out. Everybody freaked out. Lakshmi is like, I don't know. That's my husband? I'm not sure. Brahma, everybody. They're like, Prahlad, I think he came to talk to you. You talk to him. And Prahlad, it's like, I love you. I'm not afraid of you. I'm afraid of Vishnu. You're Vishnu Maya. That's what I'm afraid of. And he was expressing how dangerous it is and how one has to be so careful to take advantage of the process of devotional service to not fall back down again. These basic things are so powerful. Prabhupada talked in basics. He gave these basics over and over again. It's such a relief. You just turn on one of his lectures and he'll say, "You're not your body." But when he says it, you go like, "Right, I know." And it's such a relief over and over again to remember these basic things, that you're not your body. Prahlad came to teach us that as a young boy. Did you have a point? Was there another one? Yes?
Yes, Prabhu, I have a question actually. So first, I wanted to make a
point. No questions, just kidding.
In the morning, after Mangalarti and also in the class, you mentioned that, once you study the Prahlad Maharaj prayer and Dhruva Maharaj prayer, so I like that, and out of this class whole day, I'm taking that with me to study that. And my question is on the seventh canto, I think fourth chapter, it says once Hiranyakashipu got the boon from Brahma, and he was coming back and he was remembering his brother's death, and he was at that time all the demigods was even fearful. Even it says three principal demigods, Lord Shiva and Lord Brahma and Vishnu, they are also worshipping him. So how do I understand as a...
No, they weren't. Vishnu was not. Those three primaries were not. Everybody else was. But Narada was, of course, you never know what Narada's up to. But he was, Prabhupada mentions there, the situation can change so much in the material world from time to time that, even devotees it's not like they're internally affected, but Rupa and Sanatan Goswami, they were being pursued, put in jail, and all kinds of things. Things can happen, because of the external circumstances in the world. But Vishnu, it's specifically mentioned there. They were not affected. Everybody else was, but that's, yeah.
Or maybe, yeah, I took it other way. So just wanted to, see that, how the devotee sees when the, demonic pressure or distractions comes in their life. How the devotee, behavior should be. So that's
well, it's a challenge. There was a court case in St. Louis, Missouri, when the we were being challenged that we were a cult. And that had implications, legal implications. We had to go, it was in New York, actually. Adi Keshava, he was the temple president, very bright young man. And he went to the court, and we were being challenged that is this really a real religion and so forth. And Adi Keshava went to Prabhupada and said what to do, and Prabhupada said, "Well, what is your plan?" And Adi Keshava was reading from the books in the court, to show different passages. The lawyers we had, we couldn't get any. There were some Indians lawyers, but they were afraid to go into the court because at that time the immigration laws were a little bit shaky, and they were thinking if they got involved somehow they would be kicked out of the country. So we had to hire some lawyers just to go through the process. But the lawyers were going, "You can't read that in here. That'll be a disaster." But when Prabhupada heard about it, Adi Keshava's plan, he said, "Yes, this is the program," And actually it worked. They were victorious by going straight preaching in that process. There was another court case where the devotees tried to obfuscate and sort of distance themselves from some of the imagery and things like that. I think even one of them was Lord Nrisimhadev, and say, "Look at this, this is what these people worship. There's intestine of a garland intestine, and it's like that's not a cult. Come on, and." They didn't do so well when they tried to, say, they let the attorneys say, "That's something else. That's just, an image. It doesn't mean anything." And then they didn't do well. But when the devotees said, "No, this means this. This means that, Hiranyakashipu is the biggest child abuser of all time. Doesn't he, deserve that?" How do we deal with the attack of demons? We have to take shelter of Krishna and take shelter of our practice of devotional service. Is that what your question was?
Yeah, mainly, yeah, practically, you know, in this age.
Yeah, and to the degree that we are unattached in the material world, to that degree we won't be afraid. That is just practically a mathematical fact, going along with many verses in the Bhagavad Gita. But the reason that the demigods were fearful in the first place, and even up to the fight between Hiranyakashipu and Lord Nrisimhadev, the demigods were fearful. They were hiding behind the clouds and so forth, and they were cheering for Lord Nrisimhadev, but they were thinking, you know, we've already been seen cheering here. If he loses, we're going to be worse off than before. And the lesson comes that when you have something to lose on the material level, then you're fearful. It has to be. But when I mention these verses in the second chapter of the Bhagavad Gita, you're not your body. You have nothing to lose, Arjuna. You're not going to die. That's when the fear goes away. Bhayam dvitiya abhinibesha tasyat. When there's dvitiya, when you think, I have some other interest besides Krishna's interest. I have my own interest. You got to hide something. You got to protect something, and then you're fearful. I got to move it here. I got to move that. I don't want this to be seen. But Prahlad Maharaj is completely pure. He had no fear because he had no personal interest. This is the lesson. Give up your personal interest, and then nobody can hurt you because you got nothing to take. You are who you are. Even Prabhupada quotes Socrates, or he gives that as an example. Socrates is not afraid to die. Prabhupada said this in 1966. He was saying he understood, at least this atma-tattva-gyan, I'm not my body, and you can't kill me. And they said, stop doing all this rabble-rousing and preaching what you're doing, otherwise you'll be executed. And he said, you can execute me if you can find me, but you can't even see me. I'm not visible to you. You could try to kill the body, that'll work, but you're not going to kill me. But the demigods, that's the point. You know, they're Sakama devotees, so they had some kind of attachment to the material world, so they were afraid. Best way to protect yourself is to surrender all your interests to Krishna. If you don't have anything, nobody has any business with you anyway. We're going to be here all day, you know. So if you'd like, you can take a break and come back. Yes, another one.
This is Nirakula Mataji asking.
Nirakula? Where have I heard that before? Hare Krishna.
You mentioned how you had the realization to give up doing business. How do we know when it's the right time to do that, considering our obligations to family, our age, ability to maintain, etc.?
I think, I don't know if she's ever told the public, but she had another realization, you know, like working her business and then, you know, like being anxiety about giving it up. And then one day she said she had a similar realization to mine, only it was the opposite, which is that, you know, this is my service right now. And she said it was visceral. And she said, I'll just keep doing this. And then the anxiety went away. Of course, it's probably coming back. Well, knowing how to make a life change requires a little finesse. Maybe look that word up too. It requires a little finesse, and it also requires mentors. My experience is that we can't make navigations in this life, at least large ones, without good mentorship. And it's important to have mentors in your life. And I use that plural because people have different opinions. If you go to one person for one-stop shopping for all your advice. Sometimes sannyasis have disciples. And then, you know, the disciples are grihasthas. So they'll go and they'll say, you know, I'm having this marital problem. And the sannyasi is like, talk to the hand because I'm not, you know, I can't deal with that right now. Or maybe they'll have some advice, but it's not their realm. And maybe they never were grihasthas or something like that. Lord Chaitanya had multiple gurus, if you look at his life. And he took advice in various different ways from different people. And that's an advisable thing to do, is line yourself up and then, you know, make a plan. Look at what your life is and what your goal is, because that helps in knowing what kind of changes to make, what kind of adjustments to make. And then verify it with those who have some realization and your best interest in mind and they're spiritually advanced. And then when you have a modicum of certainty or conviction about this is the right thing to do, then go for it. That's one way. But you should be set up for making that move. In a race, you look at different parts of the race. In the beginning of the race, you know, the first minute in a long-distance race, you move out fast because you got to get out ahead of the big pack. And then you have to keep an even pace that's going pretty well for a long period of time. But you have to save enough for the end. They call it the kick. That last lap, you have to put all out and really do it. So different times of your life may require a different kind of approach. But then you might be you may have an exceptional personality or circumstance or something. Very few of those. Sometimes people go through life in a certain way because they have very strong inclinations to do it in a certain way. But in any case, I'll go back to what I said originally, is you need good mentorship. And self-searching and praying is also very important. And also having a plan. Because if you put it down on paper what you really want, then it's a lot easier to decide what I should be doing right now. If you're not sure where you're going, well, if you don't know where you're going, any road will take you there. But if you chalk it out and say, this is where I want to be at a certain age, then you'll say, well, this is what I have to do now. And it's easier to make the change. And sometimes Krishna, when you're planning all these things, you're thinking them over and you're thinking, how am I going to decide? Then Krishna comes and decides for you. He'll move something in such an obvious way. It's like, okay, thanks, Krishna. That really made it easy. You just moved the obstacle out of my way. Or you put one in my way of going that way, so I'm going to go the other way. And that helped me decide. But if you're planning for it, that's where you meet the opportunity. And You don't see it unless you're planning for it. Vancha kalpatrubhascha kripasanabhevacha patitanam pavanibhyo vaishnavibhyo namo namaha. We'll continue at 4:30 p.m. We're going to have an evening program here, which will be life-changing. You'll never be the same. So please come back here for hearing and chanting. One reason I say that, for one of the details, we'll be singing a bhajan tonight, which was written by Bhaktivinoda Thakur in his deep samadhi of devotion, and it's about Lord Nrsingadev. And when you sing this song, even if you've heard it before, and you hear the translation to it, you'll have a very sweet understanding of Lord Nrsingadev and how he relates to us as followers of Lord Chaitanya Mahaprabhu. Hare Krishna. Natcheri Armarman, Natcheri Armarman, Natcheri Armarman, Natcheri Armarman, Hey, Natcheri Armarman, Natcheri Armarman, Natcheri Armarman, Natcheri Armarman.